Turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We are placing our emphasis and our concentration on the promises of God to be manifested. The promises of God to be manifested. When I get my little arrangements of songs together, in some of these services, we're going to play some contemporary songs and maybe even sing a traditional song or two in regard to the promises of God. I'm always reminded in my own experience that it's the promises of God that's going to get me through. It's going to get me over. It's going to cause me to go into that place where God desires for me to be. So we want to think in terms of promises to be manifested. God chose this avenue for you and I, so that we could have realized in our life everything that He desires. And He desires great things for every one of us. Do you believe that? Yes. Romans chapter 9, we'll begin with verse 1. Now, we went over these scriptures before in Romans 9. So I'm just going to read verse 1 to you, and then we're going to go to another portion of scripture. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience enlightened and prompted by the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with me. Bearing witness with me. This is a key phrase. We've got to allow the promises of God to bear witness with our spirit. We need to begin to have fellowship with God in regard to the promises that He's made to us. We need to think in those ways. We need to speak in those ways. We need to sing in those ways. We need to worship in those ways. Our spirit, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness to one another in regard to the promises of God. This is where you might say God lives. The place of the promise. And this is where you might say that the Holy Spirit is always working to get us to reside in the place of the promise, to stay in that place, to reside in that place, to have our meditation in that place, have our thoughts there, you see. The psalmist said, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable. May it be acceptable in thy sight, O God. So God's concerned about what we think about. He's concerned about what we meditate in. He's concerned about what comes out of our mouths. Because this is where He resides, and this is where He desires for us to be. Brother Perry Stone was sharing something one evening as he hosted TBN, and he was talking about the power of light and how, what is it, 187,000 miles per second light travels? Yeah, the speed of light. And he was talking about how that God dwells in that place where there is no time, and how that when He spoke, let there be light, how that just continued and continued and continued and continues to this day. And how our faith actually operates in the same manner. Our faith operates in the same manner. When we're operating in faith, we project ourselves from where we are to where God is. Remember, God goes ahead of us and He finds that place that He's prepared for us, where He desires for us to be. And then He comes back, as it were, to where we are, and He calls those things here where we are, which don't seem to be as though they are where He's already been.
Amen? You see that?
So he's only calling that which really is. It's just that there's a space between us and it.
Amen?
How do we project ourselves futuristically to that place? Through our meditation and our words. And that's why it's very important for us to reside in the place of the promise. To live there. And to consistently put the promise in our thoughts, put the promise in our mouths, and speak them. Consistently. Again, life has a way of trying to force us to profess something other than the promise. To say something else. And if the speed of light is such as it is, and it is an example of our thoughts and our faith going before God and getting to him in a supernatural way, which releases him to do certain things for us. Amen? Okay? You see that? If I'm speaking something out of my mouth that is contrary to the purpose and the will of God, and then I repent and I go back and I say, no, I shouldn't say that. And I get back on saying what the word would have me to say. And then I fall again and I begin to go back and to begin to believe something that is a lie, that is contrary to what God has promised me. And I begin to say that. And then I realize, no, I need to have confidence in God. God's a good God. God's not lying. That's not right. So I repent and I go back and I begin to meditate on the right thing again. And I begin to say the right thing again. What is that doing? As far as God is concerned, this is what God is being bombarded with. I believe, I believe, I believe. No, I don't think I do. I believe, I believe, I believe. Lord God, I don't know why you don't do something. I believe, I believe, I believe, but I don't understand why this is happening. I believe, I believe, but Lord God, it ain't happening. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. He's getting two signals from you. And he can only operate when there's singleness of heart. Singleness. That's when he can operate. He cannot operate on two signals. He has to have the one. See? And that's why it takes some work, doesn't it? To get to the place where our thoughts are controlled, to stay focused on the promises. It takes some work, doesn't it? To get to the place where our tongues only release the promises. It takes some work. It takes some meditation. It takes some determination for us to get to that place. You understand that this is the primary reason why some prayers are delayed and not answered. It's not that God isn't working in our behalf, but it's because he's receiving two signals from us. He wants to answer our prayers because our prayers are based on what the Word of God says. He desires to prosper us, to heal us, to have that all manifested in our lives because that's his will in the place that he is set aside for us to dwell in. So we've got to pray, Lord, help our spirits to bear witness with the promise. Help our spirits to bear witness with that and have communication with the promise of God. All right, now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, a special messenger of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church assembly of God, which is at Corinth, and to all the saints, the people of God throughout Achaia, most of Greece. Grace, favor, and spiritual blessing to you, and heart peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Do you think in terms of your peace being peace of heart? You know, I think many times when it comes to us believers, we think we have peace when we're not troubled in our minds. Our thoughts are not messed up. And then we're not agitated in our thoughts about something. And so we feel like we have peace then. And we don't even have to really think about it. We don't talk about it. We just enjoy it, don't we? You don't go around saying to people, you know what, boy, today I have peace. It wasn't like this yesterday or last week, but man, today I got peace. You don't hear people talking like that. When peace is in operation, we're happy. And we go about our business doing whatever we do, and we have a good time, and we feel like we're getting things accomplished. But peace isn't just in the mind. I know you hear it all the time. You need peace of mind. You need peace of mind. You know, that's just a part of it. He said you should enjoy heart peace. And what he was actually saying was he granted it to them, didn't he? He was granting it to them. Grace, favor, and spiritual blessing to you. He was like in his greeting to them, he's saying, this is what you enjoy. This is what I grant you in the name of Jesus. And heart peace from God. Now that's important, because if there's something agitating a person or going on in their lives, you know, first of all, we want to blame God for it. We think that God's involved in it. God is troubling me for some reason. Or God is putting a burden on me. I don't think he does that in that sense. No. God doesn't have, you know, an unsettled spirit. So how can he give it to you? Right? God's not worried or anxious. So how can he give that to you? If he can't give you anything that he doesn't have. Isn't that right? What God gives you is what he possesses. Right? So this heart peace comes from God. See? It's matters of the heart that makes the mind go to pieces. Isn't it? It isn't a troubled mind that causes the heart to go bad. It's matters of the heart that causes the mind to go to pieces. So God has to do a work, and we have to allow him to do a work in our hearts in order for our meditation to be right. Then our speech can be right. And then God will hear a single thing from us instead of multiple things. Varying things, contrary things. That's what he'll get. He will get singleness. And that's what he's looking for. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of sympathy, pity, and mercy, and the God who is the source of every comfort, consolation, and encouragement. Comfort ye, my people. My, my, my. Don't we want comfort? We really do. And do you know that most of the time it's not that God doesn't give comfort, it's just that we're walking in disobedience, and that's why we're not comforted? It's because we're not doing something. We're not following through on something that God is leading us to do. How can we have comfort if we're not walking in obedience? Church people have to be careful about this, because we hear so much. We're in service after service, and we hear the word of the Lord over and over and over. And you can put yourself in a place where it just becomes kind of normal, and you don't really act on stuff, but it's all out there. It's all out there. It's just like you're on a page and someone has written words all around you. And these words are all out there. They're all around you. They're on your life. And the word that is there is waiting for your response. It's waiting for your response. You have to respond to what has been said to you. You have to respond to the prophecy that has come over your life. Waiting on the Lord is giving yourself up to what he said, not just waiting for him to do something. Amen. Giving yourself up to what he has proclaimed over you, what he has said to you, and what he said about you. You give yourself up to that. And as you give yourself up to that, then that lays hold of you, and you'll find God opening doors, giving you favor, causing you to have right of way in areas that were closed to you before. Yes. Verse 5. For just as Christ's own sufferings fall to our lot as they overflow upon his disciples, and we share and experience them abundantly, so through Christ, comfort, consolation, encouragement is also shared and experienced abundantly by us. Now, your everyday Christian can't receive that. The nominal, when I say nominal, I'm talking about most believers in the body of Christ can't deal with that. Suffering so that someone else can be consoled. No. The American church is kind of like the government. They feel like all they need to do is just funnel money to problems. Funnel money to it and support something. And that's a good thing. We need to support ministries. But to have the mind of Christ is, I'm willing to suffer for your benefit. That's the mind of Christ. I'm willing to suffer for your benefit. I'm willing to take up my cross and follow the Lord, though it may be difficult, so that you can be benefited, so that you can be helped. Which means I'm willing to be misunderstood. I'm willing to keep quiet even when people are maligning me and not defend myself and stay on my post, stay where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and leave all of the ramifications to God, leave the outcome to God. He's given me some information, revelation. I understand what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to stay on my post with God and let him take care of the rest. See, that's suffering. Because we like to be relieved. I like to be relieved. I like to be exonerated. Don't you? Yeah. I like to, for my name to be cleared. This is something that we all enjoy. We don't like for anybody to be angry with us or to misunderstand us or to believe a lie about us. We don't like that. And we'll work to undo it ourselves. Right? But that is just self-preservation. That's abdicating and walking away from the place of suffering. See, when God calls every one of us to very specific things, I have a very specific calling, and my calling is an opposite. My calling is an opposite. What I'm called to, who I'm called to, are very different from who I am. That's the way God does things. God sends Peter, an uneducated fisherman, to religious, well-educated Jews. God sends a very educated man, Paul, to the common Gentiles that don't know anything about all the law and all of that stuff, and to teach them. He does things in an opposite manner from what we would do it. Do you know, if you would sit down and do the chronological timeline, you would be surprised how long it took for the Apostle Paul to get some of the things established that you read from one paragraph to another. That's a fact.
And you think it's just happening like this because you're reading through your Bible. You don't think in those terms. You're talking about a man suffering for the cause of Christ. This went on for years. For years. It just dawned on me last night in reading through the Bible how that, you remember Absalom rising up against his father David? You remember that? And how he was banished? And after he came back, after a few years, he came back, and then a few years passed, and he began to try to strip the kingdom from his father, but he did it over a period of time. Do you know how long it was before he actually made his last threat against the kingdom to try to overcome it? Do you know how long it took? He was back home with David for 40 years. And when you read it in the scripture, it looks like he was away for a year or two, came back for 3 years, and then he started trying to take the kingdom to himself. 40 years. We lose sight of, the price that's being paid to accomplish things, because in our minds, we're the microwave generation. We want it all now. And if it's not happening now, then we don't have faith. If it's not happening right away in a short period of time, we don't have faith. Evidently, we don't have faith to believe, or something's wrong with us spiritually. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with them. The reason why they're not doing this, or they're not growing, or they're not doing that or the other. And that's all we know to do, because we don't understand Scripture. We haven't really read Scripture and understood it and really seen the things that we need to see that can help us to be people that have an enduring spirit. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Hallelujah. And I don't believe that most Christians will walk in that kind of faith, because most Christians don't want to receive this verse 5. For just as Christ's own sufferings fall to our lot. If we don't feel like there's any need for us to suffer in any way, Christ suffered for us. Oh, yes, we do. But it's a different kind of suffering. It's not stripes on your back with the cat of nine tails. It's not being nailed to a cross and being gouged in the side. But it is a spiritual suffering. Yeah. Where you're excommunicated, right? All of these kinds of things happen in the life of believers that really get on the path to follow Christ as we should do. And then on top of it, we're doing it in a selfless manner. We're not just trying to get close to God for ourselves so that we can wield, the word of God like some mighty warrior or to do some great spiritual things. We're thinking about somebody else. America, the American church, ought to be in a place right now where we're willing to go to those lands like North Korea and Turkey and sacrifice our lives to get those people set free from the political and spiritual bondage that they're in. We should be the ones that are going to those people. Amen. And we should be going there to set ourselves in place, to encourage them and to preach to them that they can have liberty and freedom just like we have in America, and to have an outcry against the injustice that's coming to them, and really to face the Goliaths of the land, the political systems, everything. Face those Goliaths just like David. And said, this spiritual wall is going to come down. Don't go in there undercover and afraid, but go in there boldly and say, I've come here to change things for the glory of God. And as long as I'm alive and as long as I'm living, I'm going to pray, I'm going to intercede, and I'm going to preach that things will change and that these people will come out from under oppression and they'll rise up and begin to have the same freedom that we have in America to worship God. That's what should be flowing out of the American church into the world where all this persecution is going on. It should be flowing there. That's what God should be able to put on your heart. But we're too consumed in our own self-satisfaction, our well-being, money, a home. See? That's what we're consumed with. We're consumed with our own well-being. In America, if you say you're called a priest, the thing that comes to mind is being able to be blessed. It's not a life of suffering and sacrifice that individuals are thinking about. They're thinking about living a blessed life, having a home and a family, and being comfortable, and having security. It's not new to the body of Christ. I mean, even in Israel, there was thought like that. Send your son out to school under the rabbis so that he can become a priest and have security and be able to feed you in your old age. It's the same thing. But to follow the path that Jesus has laid before us, it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Why do I say that? Remember, all this is foundational truth that has to do with the promises of God. I know we would love to just get on the promises and preach what God has provided for us and shout about it and realize that we have it now because he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but we're not investigating the life that he's talking about. We're assuming that we know what that life is. And in our assumption, it's primarily our well-being. That Jesus didn't come for his own self. He came for us. He clothed himself with the will of God. And he came and performed it. And it was all for us. He didn't die for himself. He didn't take the punishment of sins on himself for his own indiscrepancies or his failures. Because he had none. But he did it for us. Hallelujah. So we've got to be willing. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing, like the Apostle Paul, to have your sufferings fall to my lot. To fall to my lot. So I can bring consolation and encouragement to others. And God that chooses, doesn't he? God chooses the others that you're supposed to go to. He does that, right? Many of us choose who we want to console. And that's a selfish reason. There's something in that for us when you're choosing who you're going to console and who you're going to minister to. Amen. Verse 6, but if we are troubled, afflicted, and distressed, it is for your comfort, consolation, and encouragement, and for your salvation. And if we are confident, consoled, and encouraged, it is for your comfort, consolation, and encouragement, which works in you when you patiently endure the same evils, misfortunes, and calamities that we also suffer and undergo. If it sounds like this is a missionary service, then you might say that it is, you know, because this is what has to be in the heart of people who want to do something for God. Amen. This has got to be a part of your heart and your soul. And you might say that this is where real heart peace from God comes from. Because if matters in your heart are not directed to what God has created you for, you really can't have peace until that's been addressed. You really can't. I guarantee you, when you really get down to it and you look at the revelation on this, a lot of believers think they have peace and they really don't. A lot of believers are not experienced in the heart peace that God has for them because they don't have a clue about where it is and what it involves. Amen. A lot of times peace is determined by what you've been able to take care of that agitates you. And that's just peace for that situation. It's not really the heart peace that the Bible's talking about, is it? I want to get this settled. You get that settled, but you still don't have heart peace. Right. Verse 7, and our hope for you, Our joyful and confident expectation of good for you is ever unwavering, assured, and unshaken. For we know that just as you share and are partakers in our sufferings and calamities, you also share and are partakers in our comfort, consolation, and encouragement. You know, the scriptures to me just sounds like God's calling us to something. That's what it sounds like to me. Sounds like he's calling us to something. I wouldn't be surprised at all if God doesn't arrange somehow for some church in a persecuted area to begin to call upon us to help them, and for us to have the proper confirmation and the assuredness that it's legitimate and that's where we're supposed to be. I wouldn't be surprised at all, because this sounds like a calling. Doesn't it sound like a calling to you? Hallelujah. Verse 8 says, "For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the affliction and oppressing distress which befell us in the province of Asia, how we so utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt within ourselves that we had received the very sentence of death. But that was to keep us from trusting in and depending on ourselves instead of on God, who raises the dead." Now, when you get in a place where you start thinking like that, and you just laid aside all of the ability that you have in yourself to rescue yourself, and you're saying, "Well, God, if they kill me, you just have to raise me up, because I know you told me when I finish here to go over there." That's some trust right there. That is some trust in God. And that's where God wants you to walk. He wants you to walk in that kind of a place and get away from this, you know, religious facade that so many people are walking around in. Get away from it and walk in that place. Let God give you some purpose. Amen. Let him give you some direction. Let him genuinely speak to you and show you what he has for you, what he wants you to do. Right? And again, we haven't had our little session where I can have you come to the microphone and tell me how you were called and what God called you to do. We haven't had that. Aren't you glad? Amen. In the book of Proverbs, it says every man's statement and case seems to be right until somebody else comes along with some evidence. Let's get all of this evidence out here first. Let's get some of this stuff out here that God is revealing to us. And then let's re-examine what we have called a calling. Re-examine it alongside the truth that God is bringing to you. And then look at it and say, "Was that just me? That was just me. I'm thinking these things. I'm saying these things." You got to distinguish between something that you think is something good to do and the voice of the Lord. You have to distinguish between that. Then, "Well, this looks like something here that I could do." That's not a calling. It's not a calling. "Well, I can do that. I can do that." No, that's not a calling. God calls us to impossibilities. Amen. Opposites. "I don't fit there." That's exactly where I want you to be, where you don't fit. That's the way he works. Yes. Why in the world? And he gave us the best example of it in marriage. Men are attracted to somebody who's opposite them. Women are attracted to men who are opposite of them. And then they spend their whole marriage trying to force each other to be like each other. It don't work. God said, "I'll fix them so they can get this revelation. I'm just going to fix them. Everybody's going to be attracted to somebody opposite." Verse 10. "For it is he who rescued and saved us from such a perilous death." And he will still rescue and save us
In and on him we have set our hope. You got to go all the way back to where you were born again with an appreciative spirit and realize what you've been rescued from and use that same appreciation in whatever God is calling you to. He'll continue to rescue us all throughout this walk and everything that he's called us to. And he just puts it right out there so you can see it. It's not a safe way naturally to walk in. It's safe spiritually, but not necessarily naturally. And that's why we have to have him deliver us and rescue us. He doesn't play with us in this. He shows us that everything that God gives us, you know, is just not all a little piece of cake. God can lead you into some very dangerous situations. And if we're thinking right, and if we have heart peace because we have revelation in these things, we don't have to be afraid. We're going to walk through that valley of shadow and death. We're going to. Amen. You're going to walk through it whether you want to or not. It's just there. Right? But it's what you do when you walk through it that matters. Trying to get God to change his mind and take you over on the other side where they got lighted highways is not the thing to do. You're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? It's what we do. It's how we respond to God. That's what matters. He says, for it is he who rescued and saved us from such perilous death, and he will still rescue and save us. In and on him we have set our hope, our joyful and confident expectation. Did you know that that's what hope is? Is joyful and confident expectation. Do you know that a lot of people don't realize that? A lot of people think hope is, a lot of people, their hope is a fear. Well, I hope this changes. It's a fear. It's not a joyful expectation. A joyful and confident expectation is based on, I know, I'm convinced you can't change my mind. Hallelujah. Now that's hope. Now some folk are walking around there crying. Oh God, I hope it'll change. I have hope it'll change. You have fear that it won't. That's what that is. That's not joyful. That's not confident. If your hope has a question mark behind it, it's not hope. That's fear. Your hope's supposed to have an exclamation mark behind it. A tall one. Bold one. Confident, joyful expectation because you know that God said it and I believe it and therefore it's settled. Amen. Amen. Joyful, confident expectation that he will again deliver us. There again, see, that word again points out that the fact that a lot of believers don't like this kind of revelation because they don't want to be delivered but once. Again? You mean you could go through this more than one time? Again from danger, destruction, and draw us to himself. While you also cooperate by your prayers for us, helping and laboring together with us. Praying for someone with this revelation, knowing that you've been called to the same lot, causes your prayers to go to another level. Your prayers have just gone to another level because you are in the trenches with them now. You're not just praying on the outside like a mother who really didn't want her son to play football in the first place, but she gave in because she was outnumbered by the brothers and the daddy. But she's just always, you know, biting her nails and hoping that he don't get hurt. He can just get through this game. Amen. It changes from that because you were there with them.
And if you're not there physically with them, you're there spiritually with them. And if you're there spiritually with them, you realize that physically you're probably going to go through the same thing. And you understand to whom you have mercy on, mercy is going to be shown back to you. You're sowing because you know I'm going to go through the same thing. It isn't faith to say you're not going to go through it. That's not faith. That's a lack of understanding. You can say I have faith that I'm not going to have to experience that like they did. I'm walking in a deep, in a better place, in a higher place. No. No, that's not right. No. You're not willing to suffer. And you're trying to superimpose what you're calling faith over into this place that keeps you safe. Do you realize that that's why a lot of people are arguing about the rapture, in defense of the rapture? It's because they don't want to go through anything. Amen. Yeah, I mean, let's argue for pre-tribulation rapture. I don't want to go through any stars falling down out of the heaven, meteorites hitting the earth, and you know, I don't want to go through all of this darkness and moon turning to blood. Devils roaming the street looking for people and you don't serve the Antichrist, they cut your head off. I don't want to go through that. I don't believe God wants me to go through that. I believe in pre-trib. We're getting out of here. You may not be living the kind of life that'll keep you alive long enough to go up in any kind of rapture. Bring it on. But you want to argue about when we're going up. Am I supposed to laugh about that? I meant to check this message. Check that for me, please. That's serious. That's serious. What are my personal feelings about it? I don't care about the rapture. If he takes me, I can't stop him anyway. I can't stop him from taking me out of here anyway, so I don't care when it is. And besides that, since this on this Sunday we're praying for a persecuted church, are they not in tribulation?
Yes, they are.
Forced underground? And is that not what their captors do to them, is cut their hands off, cut their heads off, cut their tongues out? There are places where they will literally cut the skin off of people's bodies.
Amen.
Cut the skin off. Just peel the skin back.
Amen.
On their bodies.
Right.
Yeah, and then some of their persecutors will cut their hearts open and cut their hearts out and eat their hearts. That's how deprived they are. They're just absolutely demonic. And yet we want to say, we're going to argue about whether we're going to have pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib. It's because we are lost.
Amen.
In our own thinking and realization of what's really going on in the world. And the only world we're concerned about is ours.
Right.
Where there's comfort and all those kinds of things. God has to wake us up, doesn't he? Verse 11, while you also cooperate by your prayers for us, helping and laboring together with us. Thus the lips of many persons turned toward God will eventually give thanks to, on our behalf rather, for the grace, the blessing of deliverance granted us at the request of many who have prayed. Verse 12, it is a reason for pride and exaltation to which our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world generally, and especially towards you, with devout and pure motives and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, the unmerited favor and merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ and keeps them and strengthens and increases them in Christian virtues. In Christian virtues. For we write you nothing else but simply what you can read and understand. There is no
double meaning to what we say. And I hope that you will become thoroughly acquainted with divine things and know and understand them accurately and well to the end. So you see, he's pointing out how important it is for us to get in touch with the heart of God and how God looks at things and what God's purpose is behind things. What's God's purpose behind you being here? Is it just to go to sleep in church on Sunday morning? What's his purpose? What is God's purpose? You know, the Bible speaks of people who fall asleep and how they had to pick them up dead off the floor. I don't think we need to give ourselves to sleepy spirits. That's an enemy of God. God was merciful to that man that fell out of that roof in Paul's ministry and fell down dead. He's merciful to him. But you know, the sleepiness is a spiritual thing.
Yes, it is.
It's a spiritual thing. It ain't just your medicine. It's just not because it's Sunday morning. Because you can go out any other day of the week and you're just as fresh as you can be at the same time. But you get in church, something starts happening. Yeah. Just as you have already partially known and understood and acknowledged us, recognize that you can honestly be proud of us, even as we can be proud of you on the day of your Lord Jesus Christ. Or Lord Jesus. The devil hates revelation. That's the reason why stuff happens. He hates revelation. The devil is afraid of revelation. He's afraid that you'll come to know something. See? And so he's got to do whatever he can do to keep you in that dull place where it's dull. And the only thing that can bring you comfort is a pillow. You got to have it, you know? No wonder Christians love to eat and sleep. Eating and sleeping is big in the body of Christ. Mostly on the minds of folk in church this morning, eating and sleeping. That clock has got a lot to do with my eating and my sleeping. And he will just, that preacher just goes on and on. When is he gonna quit? Oh my, let's go to verse 15 before you yawn. It was with assurance of this that I wanted and planned to visit you first of all, so that you might have a double favor and token of grace and goodwill. Now, he just got through saying that, you know, what he shared with them didn't have double meaning. Have you ever had the attitude that, well, what the pastor's really saying is this? I know he said that, but I bet this is what he meant. We kind of get in that mindset at times. And we think we're getting revelation by trying to think past what someone says and thinking that, well, this is what they mean by that. No, they mean what they said. Up really is up. Down really is down. Black really is black. White really is white. Right? It's just what he said. Just receive it for what it says. Don't try to get a double meaning. Don't try to think of something that's being said behind it. I got it, Pastor. I know what you really meant. I got it. Do you? What did I say? Well, I don't remember what you said, but I believe this is what you said. That's not right. Verse 15, it was with assurance of this that I wanted and planned to visit you first of all, so that you might have a double favor and token of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then to come again to you on my return trip from Macedonia and have you send me forward on my way to Judea. Now, because I changed my original plan, was I being unstable or capricious? When I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, like a worldly man? Ready to say yes, yes, when it may mean no, no. Huh? Verse 18. As surely as God is trustworthy and faithful and means what he says, our speech and message to you have not been yes that might mean no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, here we go, the Messiah, who has been preached among you by us, by myself, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him is always the divine yes. Amen. See? It's like the church needs to come to the point when the gavel goes down, kaboom, everybody says, yes. No alternative meaning. Amen. No rabbit trails, just yes. That's where we are. That's what we'll do. That's who God has called us to be. Yes. Verse 20, for as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes answer in him, in Christ. They all find their yes answer in him. For this reason, we also utter the amen to God through him, in his person and by his agency, to the glory of God. You see why God wants to bring us to Revelation? So that we can give him back a yes and an amen. And do you see that that's the only way that God can really accomplish what he wants to accomplish in us and through us and in our lives and in this ministry? That's the only way it can be done. We've got to reside where God is in his promise. We got to camp out where he has made promises. And trust God right there. Give him back his amen. And nothing else. Not amen, but. Not yes, but maybe later. Something else. But being constant. Being consistent. And then watching God do what he wants to do in our lives. Verse 21. But it is God who confirms and makes us steadfast and establishes us in joint fellowship with you in Christ, and has consecrated and anointed us, enduing us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I really believe, again, I've said this already, the people were baptized under Moses in the Jordan. They were baptized, weren't they? I mean, in the Red Sea. They were baptized, the Jordan too, probably. But they were baptized under Moses through the experience of his obedience. They were baptized into that man. Now, why should it seem strange that Jesus is the one that baptizes us in the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus wants us to be baptized into his experience. He was fully given up to the Holy Ghost, obeying God, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, just as we are to do now. So when he baptizes us in the Holy Ghost, after we're born again, when he baptizes us in the Holy Ghost, he's bringing us into his experience of obedience. You don't get baptized in the Holy Ghost just so you can speak in tongues. Just so that you can feel the Spirit of God move on you from time to time. You're being brought into the very person of Christ's obedience to God. For his service. So you can suffer with him as he suffered. Christ was able to suffer as a man like he did because he was fully given to the Holy Ghost. Remember, he didn't do what he did as God. He showed us how we can endure suffering when we're fully submitted to him through the Holy Ghost. How we're fully submitted to him. And how we can just continue to go on and on and on and accomplish what he has for us to accomplish. We're baptized into him. Amen. Amen. And then in the latter part of the verse it says, consecrated and anointed us, enduing us with gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit this morning was speaking in the prophetic. Release your gifts. Stir up the gifts within you. Release your gifts. You're baptized into that. It's important for you to exercise that. You ought to be thankful that you're in a church where you can do that.
Amen.
And you should be looking to the Lord as to how you can and how he will make room for your gifting. Because see, really what he wants you to do is to get familiar with that and get freedom and liberty in that in the house of God so that you can go out into the marketplace and prophesy. So you can go out into the marketplace and lay hands on folk. So you can go out there where you work and where you live and give a person a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom.
Amen.
That's what he wants us to go and to minister these things. And that is the comfort that we'll bring to people, see, if we suffer with the sufferings of Christ. Verse 22, he has also appropriated and acknowledged us as his by putting his seal upon us and giving us his Holy Spirit in our hearts. Is it any wonder that he said he would give his Holy Spirit in our hearts? Remember earlier we talked about heart peace? Isn't that interesting? Just think about it for a moment. Now we teach man's trifold being, spirit, soul, and body, don't we? Right? And we talk about how that the spirit is where Jesus lives in us and how we have a soul and a body and how out of our soul there's enmity with God and how we need to win our souls to the things of Christ and how our body will come along and be subservient to our spirit and our soul when we get them where they need to be, and we'll find the healing in our bodies, we'll find the strength in our bodies and the youthfulness. He'll renew our youth as the eagles in our bodies. You know, as spiritually we get ourselves in line with God. Just like fasting, the fast that God has chosen causes you to have a stronger body. It causes your body to get healed and get brightness in your body and everything. But it's because something spiritually is happening to you. And right here he's pointing out he has appropriated and acknowledged us as his by putting his seal upon us and giving us his Holy Spirit in our hearts. When we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts. The Holy Ghost comes into our hearts to bring us to that heart peace. But there again, even though that happens, you have a will. And if you walk contrary to the will of God, even though the Holy Ghost is coming to your heart, you still don't have heart peace.
Amen.
It's not there. Holy Spirit in our hearts as the security deposit and guarantee of the fulfillment of his promise. There he is. Look how God is still. Everything that God is going to accomplish is based on the promise of God. Based on the promise. I mean, there's just something that happens in believers that are baptized in the Holy Ghost. A confident joy and expectation comes into them in certain areas and in certain things that no matter what they go through, they have this confident joy and expectation in them that one day they're going to be with the Father. Now, we have that in salvation. We know we're going to go to heaven no matter what hell we go through in this life. I know one day I'm going to walk on those shores of heaven, if there's shores in heaven. I don't even know if there's shores there. I don't know if there's an ocean there so that there can be a shore. But, you know, we use that terminology. That's Christian, you know, terminology. Christianese, you know what I'm saying. Amen. We have that confidence. We know. And if I don't get healed in this life, I know I'll be healed in the next life. But you know, we base that joyful, expectant confidence in those two areas and we don't ever go outside of that. There's a handful of people that get to enjoy that in other areas. Those that give themselves to their missionary calling or their pastoral ministry or prophetic ministry. Because I'm telling you, when you're called into the ministry, you're called to suffer. We might dress nice, but that don't mean we ain't suffering. We might ride around in nice cars, but that don't mean we're not suffering. If you're called, honey, you're going to experience some suffering. Amen. I tell you right now, Pastor, I just changed my mind about being called. I know I didn't hear that. I knew I was wrong. I just got in that hyper faith. That the hyper faith stuff. That's what I got into. Yeah. Well, some of you are going to try to acknowledge that you weren't called and you really are. That happens too. Sometimes we hear the truth and we want to think, well, maybe I wasn't called, but yes, you were. Yes, you were. Hallelujah. You're just having to come to grips with what you've been brought into. Now, verse 22 says, He has also appropriated and acknowledged us by His putting His seal upon us by giving us His Holy Spirit in our hearts as a security deposit and guarantee of the fulfillment of His promise. Verse 23, But I call upon God as my soul's witness. It was to avoid hurting you that I refrained from coming to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over you and lord it over your faith, but rather that we work with you as fellow laborers. I think this is where the rubber meets the road in people really being committed and staying with something rather than hopping around from church to church. We see a lot of people moving around today, you know, in this particular time from one ministry to another. Now, before you pat yourself on your back and say, well, Pastor, I've been with you here all this time and I'm not leaving, and thank God you're here. But that's not where I'm going with this. I think that the reason why you have a lot of people moving around is because they haven't really gripped the revelation of what they're called into the body of Christ for. They just don't have that. They don't understand why they were born again. We've messed them up by just talking about heaven and hell so much and trying to put the fear of God on them so they'll act better and be nice. Show up in church and get rid of them cigarettes and that chewing tobacco and that snuff, you know, and just be nice. Get rid of them bad habits. Just be nice. And we're going to all go to heaven together. Right? But we haven't come to grips with the revelation of why we've been called into the body of Christ. See? And if you don't have that, you really can't come into covenant with somebody and go with them through hell or high water. You can't. Jonathan told David before he died. Do you know Jonathan made 3 covenants with David? Jonathan made 3 covenants with David on his meetings with David. And he had to do them in secret because if his daddy had seen them there together, he'd kill both of them. I mean, that's Saul. Saul was just messed up. He was the Lord's anointed, but he was messed up. That term, the Lord's anointed, means that he's picked out by God. It doesn't mean that he was operating in the anointing. He was picked by God, handpicked for the job. But he was acting a fool and in the flesh. Yeah. Chosen by God, just fleshly and carnal as he could be. But Jonathan would have been the next in line for the kingship. Saul had already determined that when he passed on, that Jonathan would take his place. And that's what upset him and infuriated him so much that Jonathan favored David. He called him the son of a perverse woman. Well, you married the perverse woman. Then what did that make you? You know? But anyway, he was mad and he threw his spear at his own son. But Jonathan, now look what Jonathan went through. Jonathan suffered primarily because he realized what his part was.
He was willing to suffer because he realized what his part was. Like, we're supposed to realize what our part is in the body of Christ, why we're called in the body of Christ. Then you'll be willing to suffer. As long as you're considering whether you want to suffer or not, it's because you don't have revelation about your whole reason for being saved. Amen. You don't have a clue. You think it's just about going to heaven. You might as well say, when someone goes fishing, that you're just glad you the worm they didn't dig out to put on the end of the... So you can stay in the cool dirt just a little while longer while they go fishing. Thank God they didn't choose me. Well, God created worms for bait. And you don't want to be used. You just don't want to be used by God. You want to stay in the cool place. Amen. Sooner or later, somebody going to get you. I'd rather go out in the glory than have a bird just swallow me up right out of the ground. Oh, my. Lord, where did these revelations come from? Mighty clean. Jonathan knew who he was. He was Saul's son. But Jonathan knew that he was also God's child. He said, Is it not in the Lord's hand to save with little or with much? Let's go out there and let them see us. And if they call us to come up to them, then we know that the Lord has delivered them in our hand. Two men climbing up in a vulnerable place where they could just be hit on the head with an axe and fall back down on the ground. Climbing up on their hands and knees to the people, not able to defend themselves. Because they had a covenant with God and realized that God was able to save even with two. So you got to know who you are before you can be willing to take steps like that. You got to know who you are before you're willing to take chances. You got to know who you are and what your calling is before you're willing to put everything on the line. Give everything up. You have to know who you are. Jonathan knew who he was. I'm the son of the king. I'll be king after him. Jonathan knew all that, but he said, no, but David has been chosen. Legally, I can take the office, but God chose David. Legally, the nation will accept me, coronate me, give me authority, and follow me. The whole nation. But God has chosen David. And he made three covenants with him behind his father's back. Put his life on the line. And he still honored his father and died in battle with him. But he honored God more, didn't he? He honored God more. And he said, if God brings us out of this thing, I'm going to serve you, David. I'm going to serve at your right hand. I'll serve you. See, covenant is a part of the revelation that you come to when you really get this understanding of who you are. And you're willing no matter what. You're willing no matter what to do things God's way. No matter what it costs you. No matter what it looks like. And boy, the devil is good at cinematography. He will paint you some pictures that make it look like it's going to be certain ways. And he got the lights and the smoke and everything to go with it to make you just feel it in your bones that it's going to be a certain way. And oh my God, to convince you to get off of the path. That's why you got to have revelation. You need revelation. Because if you don't get revelation in the promise, you won't stand on it. If you don't get revelation in the promise, you will not stand on it. And that's what God's looking for us to do today. Stand on his promise.
He said, not with dominion over you and lord it over your faith. You don't get people here by force. You don't get them there by preaching messages that so emotionally charged to just psychologically force them to do things. We get here by revelation. Again, you're not going to be willing to lay your life down for your fellow Christian brother if you don't have revelation. You're not going to do it. The only people taking bullets for people are the ones on television. And it's a plastic bullet with some dye in it. You see what I'm saying? I'm talking about doing this the real way. But rather that we work with you as fellow laborers to promote your joy. So they had to have joy in order to promote joy in somebody else, didn't they? So through their revelation and through their obedience, they attained joy from the Lord. They really had it. This isn't just something to throw around. They really did have joy. For in your faith, in your strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, you stand firm. You stand firm. So if you receive this revelation points to the reality of Jesus. You're convinced in who he is, and that's all you need to give him your all. That's all you need to give him your all. That's it, right there. He is Lord. I'm willing to die for him. I'm willing to give everything up for him because I know who he is. I know who he is. I know who he is. See, revelation brings you to that place where you really know who the Lord is. And there's a lot of believers that don't really know that. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our determined purpose to come to know you, to be progressively acquainted with you, to become more intimately and deeply and progressively acquainted with you, having knowledge of your very person, your very person. This is the quest that we have and are on. And we believe that as we continue to follow this path that you have placed us on, we will be absolutely 100% totally and completely convinced. And we'll have expectant, joyful, confident hope in you and in your promise and our evidence that we believe is that no matter what comes, you'll find us standing on your promise. We give you praise for that today. We thank you for it in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, Father. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.